shifts gears a little bit in this letter. As he often does, he spends the first part of the letter talking about the great spiritual blessings that we have in Christ, and then moves to some applications of that. How is a blessed group of people supposed to live out those blessings? What is our conduct together supposed to look like to reflect those things? Sometimes we refer to that as the doctrinal section of the letter and the practical section of the letter. I've never been crazy about those designations, but it works. And so in chapter 4 and verse 1, we're really moving to that practical application section of the Ephesian letter. And first, Paul talks about our relationship together in the church. He talks about unity. He talks about the gifts or roles that God has placed in the church, starting in verse 11, that those are there for our building up. And beginning in verse 14, he says, as a result, we are no longer to be children tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by craftiness and deceitful scheming. But speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects into Him who is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, being fitted and held together by what every joint supplies, according to the proper working of each individual part, causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. One of the things Paul does here, and you notice this in toward the end of verse 16, as Paul so often does, he characterizes Christ's people as a body. And that creates some implications for us. And what I want to do tonight is simply highlight some things, five things that Paul highlights here in these verses that we need to be thinking about, especially as we consider our relationship together as a local church. I don't think Paul's discussion is necessarily limited to that, but that's the most obvious and most practical way that the teaching in this passage gets put into action, is in our functioning together as a local congregation. So think of these things as we're thinking about our work together as the church here in Plant City. Think about the things that Paul emphasizes, and are we seeing that? Are we working toward these things? Are these the goals that we have? Are these the things we're trying to have in evidence as we work together? So the first thing we're going to talk about is the idea of authority. And by that I mean the idea of every part following the head. We are to grow up, verse 15 says, in all aspects into Him who is the head, even Christ. Have you ever talked to somebody who was a stroke victim trying to explain what it's like to have suffered that kind of condition? Maybe they suffered a pretty major one. I remember reading about a stroke victim kind of trying to describe what it was like. And they, you know, they said it's as simple as your brain thinks door, and you go to say the word door and it comes out chair, and you don't know why. That's just the way your brain is working now. Or maybe somebody who has muscular dystrophy, where the muscles do not respond to the signals that the brain is sending. Well, that's what can happen when you've got a body of Christian people who are not listening to the head. In the book of Ephesians, it's Christ who is the head. Ephesians, just back up a couple of chapters to Ephesians chapter 1 and in verse 22. Paul writes, He put all things in subjection under His feet and gave Him as head over all things to the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him who fills all in all. And then go to chapter 5. In that great discussion that Paul gives us in chapter 5, starting in verse 22 about marriage, he likens the husband-wife relationship to the relationship of Christ and His church. And he says in verse 23, as the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ also is the head of the church, He Himself being the Savior of the body. But as the church is subject to Christ, So the wives ought to be to their husbands in everything. And then one more reference, that's in Colossians chapter 1. And you may realize that Colossians has a lot of parallels to Ephesians. Colossians 1 and verse 18, he is also head of the body, the church. What happens when a person has a condition where parts of their body are not responding properly to the directions that the brain is giving? It can really be debilitating. And again, just ask somebody who has suffered a stroke or has a disease like muscular dystrophy or something else. They can tell you what that's like. When there is no headship, there is no purpose, there is no direction, there is no standard of conduct as we're talking about the people of Christ. And I just want to suggest that that very condition exists in a lot of religious groups today simply because people in those groups have to one degree or another quit acknowledging the headship of Christ. Well, they'll say they believe in it. But as far as actually paying attention to it, as far as saying, okay, everything that we do, everything we do as individual body parts, everything we do together, we're going to make sure we're trying to do what the head has directed us to do. We're going to listen to the head. They've stopped doing that. They've stopped submitting to Him. And that's evident in a lot of religious groups that have just taken the concept of Bible authority and set it off to the side and essentially said, we don't need that. At least in certain areas of their organization, their work together, their practices, they've said, we don't need to worry about what the head is telling us to do. And so you have a body that's trying to act independently of the brain, essentially. And that's a recipe for disaster. So authority is the first thing we're talking about, and by that we simply mean every part following the head. And then there's a second concept I want us to consider, and that's the concept of unity, and that's also here in Ephesians chapter 4. We are to grow up in all aspects, verse 15, into Him who is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, being fitted and held together by what every joint supplies, works together. Focus on that expression, from whom the whole body. When we talk about unity, we're talking about all the parts working together. Again, think about your physical body. I don't know if you've ever given this much thought, think about all the things that your body is doing in a simultaneous, coordinated fashion when, say, you drive a car. Think about all the things that your brain is telling various parts of your body to do, and just instantaneously those parts of your body are responding to it. Your hands, your feet, your eyes, your ears, all of those things are involved in that. Think about eating a meal. Think about hitting a baseball or something like that. Some of the simplest things we do involve loads of body parts all working together. And again, they're all working together under the direction of the head. The brain is coordinating all of that, telling them all what to do. But they're all working together in various ways. Each part is making its little contribution, but it's working in connection with and in harmony with all of these other parts. That's what we're talking about here. That kind of unity is what Paul is talking about. And again, especially when we're talking about functioning together as a local congregation, that kind of unity has got to be there. Look, if you would, put your bookmark there in Ephesians 4 and turn to Philippians chapter 2. In Philippians chapter 2, Paul says, beginning in verse 1, if there is any encouragement in Christ, if there is any consolation of love, if there is any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and compassion, make my joy complete by being of the same mind, maintaining the same love, united in spirit, intent on one purpose. It's interesting, and again, I know you get tired of me saying this, that I'm no Greek scholar, and I'm not. But in verse 2, it's essentially the same phrase in Greek at the beginning of the verse and the end of the verse. Our English translations usually word them a little bit differently just to keep it from sounding redundant. Be of the same mind, maintain the same love, united in spirit, intent on one purpose is essentially saying, again, be of the same mind. Well, what's Paul emphasizing there? We've got to have unity. We've got to work together. In this case, we've got to think alike. We've got to have attitudes that match one another. We've got to have the same love for one another. Back to Ephesians chapter 4 and earlier in the chapter, Paul says, beginning in verse 3, be diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. And then he sets forth some things that are essentials in recognize that we need to recognize that are foundational to that kind of unity. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were also called in one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. Paul seems to say, if we recognize that there's only one of all of those things, then the oneness that we are supposed to have as the body of Christ ought to be evident. Sometimes it's not. Sometimes it wasn't in New Testament churches. In the 1 Corinthian letter, chapter 1, the very first thing that Paul turns his attention to after kind of introducing the letter. In verse 10 of 1 Corinthians 1, he says, I exhort you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all agree and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be made complete in the same mind and in the same judgment. What's going on at Corinth? There's disunity. Verse 11, for I have been informed concerning you, my brethren, by Chloe's people, that there are quarrels among you. Now this I mean, that each one of you is saying, I am of Paul, and I am of Apollos, I of Cephas, I of Christ. Has Christ been divided? Paul was not crucified for you, was he? Or were you baptized in the name of Paul? You see the kind of disunity that's evident at Corinth. And Paul's going to come back to that in a couple of other places in the 1 Corinthian letter. He comes back to it again in chapter 3. He comes back to it in chapter 11, where we discover that their disunity was manifesting itself in the way they acted toward one another, even in their assemblies together. It was wrecking their observance of the Lord's Supper, for instance. At least it's part of what was ruining that. Let's think again about that body that you live in. What does it do when one of the members gets sick or gets injured? You smash your thumb with a hammer. You cut yourself. What happens? Immediately, and again, the brain is directing all of this stuff, and it's happening so fast that a lot of times we don't even give it much conscious thought. But immediately, all the other members start working together to compensate for that injured member, to ease the pain of that injured member, to repair the damage that has been done. There's just, look it up sometimes. You can Google this, or better yet, you can just ask Doug and he can explain it to you how it all works. The chemical processes that your body activates when a part of it gets injured, it's astounding. And all of this happens in just fractions of a second, it starts to happen. And there's this whole lengthy process that is just wonderful to behold when you think about it, that your body is going through all to address an injury that has been done to one little part of it. And even since we live in the age of the coronavirus, when a bacterial infection invades your body, or when a virus attacks your body, there's all kinds of things that your body does to respond to that, to try and fight it off. All those parts are working together to make sure that happens. You know what your body doesn't do? It doesn't just ignore the wounded or sick part. So you're working on the car, and as inevitably happens, that wrench busts loose and you smash a couple of knuckles against a piece of remorseless metal and maybe scrape them real bad. And so now you've got this bruise and it's bleeding. Now, you can consciously tell yourself, no big deal, we're going to shake that off. Okay? You can consciously tell yourself that. Here's what you can't do. You can't turn off all those unconscious processes that are going on in your body that are addressing that wound. And after a while, unless it's something severe, you look down and, hey, it's not bleeding anymore. That's starting to heal up. The swelling's going down. You didn't consciously direct those things to happen, but your brain was telling the rest of your body to do that. It was an automatic response. Your body doesn't automatically seek to cut off that wounded member. It works together. The parts of it work together to bring healing. And I would simply suggest this, that when one of us is hurting, when one of us is suffering, the reaction to that needs to be the same. That we all spring into action, we work together to try and ease the suffering of that member. We don't neglect them. We don't say, well, he's hurting, he's wounded, we'll just, set him loose, we don't need him anymore. No. And I would suggest it ought to be just as automatic as it is with our physical bodies. It's not going to be an unconscious thing, sure. But there's a reason, I think, that the New Testament so often speaks of the church as a body, because it's such an apt illustration. And part of the reason that your body goes to the lengths it does to heal an injured part speaks to this next point. Another thing that Paul emphasizes here in Ephesians 4, necessity. Every part is seen as important. From whom the whole body, Paul writes, being fitted together by what every joint supplies. We alluded to the 1 Corinthians letter a couple of minutes ago. In 1 Corinthians 12, you have another really, really good, it's actually lengthier than the one here in Ephesians, a pretty lengthy discourse in 1 Corinthians 12 about the ways in which we are like a body. And Paul makes some great observations there that are worth our consideration. 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 12, even as the body is one and yet has many members, and all the members of the body, though they are many, are one body, so is Christ. Then verse 14, the body is not one member, but many. If the foot says, because I am not a hand, I am not a part of the body, it is not for this reason any less a part of the body. And if the ear says, because I am not an eye, I am not part of the body, it is not for this reason any less a part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the hearing be? If the whole were hearing, where would the sense of smell be? But now God has placed the members, each one of them, in the body just as He desired. If they were all one member, where would the body be? But now there are many members, but one body. I love illustrations like this because they're pretty much self-evident. When you stop and think about them, it becomes so abundantly clear what the point is. You have a body. It's made up of all of these different parts, and all of those different parts have different functions. They look different, and that more importantly, they function differently. Paul's just referring to some of the more obvious parts of the body. When we think about what's on the inside of your body and think about it at a cellular level, it becomes even more amazing. You have all these different parts that all have different functions. And Paul says that's what it means to have a body. If you were made up entirely of the same part, a nose or an ear or an eye, well, that's not a body, that's just a collection of parts. It's the differences that working together make the function of a body. And Paul talks about these things because he is emphasizing the usefulness, the needfulness, the importance of every single part. So let's go back to that idea of unity for a minute. Let's go back to that idea that we were talking about where your body's just jumps into action when one part of it is wounded. Why does it do that? Because you don't want to lose that part. You need that part. You hurt your foot, for instance, and immediately you start changing the way you walk and the way you move around to keep that foot from getting hurt any worse and to try to alleviate the pain until it gets better. Now, sometimes we need help with that. Sometimes we need to go to the doctor, go to the hospital for that. But those are just some of the little things that you do. Why? Because you value that. You value that part and you want it to get its full function back because it's necessary. Well, what Paul says here in 1 Corinthians 12 is every part of the body of Christ is important. That's worth our thinking about because sometimes people get to feeling useless simply because they don't have the same function, the same role, the same abilities, the same opportunities that somebody else does. And it's possible that people might look down on another person who doesn't have the same talents, opportunities, abilities, or role that they do. And neither of those things should happen. So Paul, for example, says, hey, you know, here's the ear on your body. And it looks, just, you know, bear with the illustration. I don't know how the ear looks, but just, you know, looks over the seas, the eye. Wow, I wish I could do that. But I don't have the same job as the eye does, and that means I'm not useful. Paul says, yes, you are. You just have a different role. Verse 21. The eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you. Or again, the head to the feet, I have no need of you. Here's the opposite condition. One of your body parts looking at another and saying, well, you don't have the same job I do. You can't do what I do. You don't look like I do, so you're not important. I have no need of you. We know that that's not how the human body works. Verse 22, Paul says, on the contrary, it is much truer that the members of the body which seem to be weaker are necessary, and those members of the body which we deem less honorable, on these we bestow more abundant honor, and our less presentable members become more presentable, whereas our presentable members, more presentable members have no need of it. But God has so composed the body, giving more abundant honor to that member which lacked, so that there may be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. There's a lot there, but one of the things that says to us is that God knows better than we do what the importance of each part of the body is. Your physical body has organs and parts that for a long time scientists and doctors would look at that and they said, we don't know what that does. Here's this part of the body and we can't figure out what function it has. It's just there. It was for a long time just a matter of routine to remove kids' tonsils. Now sometimes they become infected and that becomes necessary. That's a pretty frequent problem. But it would just became routine because the idea, well, they don't do anything. Guess what we found out? Yeah, they do. They have a very important job. The same is true of the human appendix and lots of other things. In fact, for some period of time, the argument was made from some of those apparently useless body parts. Well, those are just leftovers from the evolutionary process. They called them vestigial organs. But then again, developments in medical science, oh wait, that part really does do something. We just didn't know what it was. There aren't any vestigial organs in the body of Christ. And by the same token, not all of our body parts, let's face it, especially this, you know, a lot of the stuff that's on the inside, we don't want that stuff on the outside being visible. And in fact, the things Paul describes in verses 23 and 24 probably reflect our innate sense of modesty. There are certain parts of our body that we don't expose to the world. That doesn't make them unimportant. Just because one part isn't another part doesn't mean it's more valuable, doesn't mean it's less valuable to the body. We may find a certain body part unseemly, but it does important work. So verse 25, Paul says the result of all this, when we're talking about the body of Christ, is that there would be no division in the body, but that the members have the same care for one another. And if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. If one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now you are Christ's body and individually members of it. So every disciple is important to the body of Christ. So just because a person's abilities are not high profile doesn't make him or her any less valuable. I can't preach a sermon, therefore I'm not valuable. That's the ear saying, well, I'm not an eye, so I'm not part of the body. You don't have the ability to lead singing, so you're not really valuable. That's the head saying to the foot, yeah, I have no need of you. Paul said, that can't happen. We just have different roles. It is, in some ways, kind of an extended version of what Paul says about the husband-wife relationship. They don't have the same, the husband and the wife in the marriage do not have the same roles to fill. God has given them very specific roles, but that doesn't mean either one of them is more or less valuable to God in that relationship. Now, multiply that, and you have what Paul is writing about the church. Do we put that to work in a local church? First of all, on an individual level, do we learn to see ourselves as valuable members of the body? No matter what our opportunities are, no matter what our abilities are or our roles or anything else, whoever you are, you have something valuable to contribute to the functioning of this church. God knows it. He put you there, Paul says. And that brings us to a fourth thing that Paul highlights in Ephesians chapter 4. Functionality. Every part working properly. From whom the whole body being fitted together by what every joint supplies according to the proper working of each individual part. You see, for a body to function properly, each individual part has to function properly. And when a part or parts don't, things aren't going as well as they should. We understand that in machinery. We're not talking about a physical body. We're talking about a contraption that's been invented. But still, it's got all these different parts, each with different functions. They're all working together. And when one of those parts gets worn out or breaks or cracks or something else, the machine doesn't work right. It may not work at all. Same with the human body. When your stomach is not working right, you know it. And it can be debilitating. And the rest of your body, you really can't do much until that situation's corrected. Or your eyes or your ears. There are some body parts that if they stop working properly, you die. Every part needs to be doing its part. For the body to function properly, for the body to be healthy and growing, every part has to be working properly. That's the goal that we're seeking as members of this body. That's what Paul's encouraging us to in Ephesians chapter 4. That means I need to know my responsibilities and I need to be carrying them out. I need to look for opportunities and I need to lay hold of them. Whether you're an evangelist, whether you're an overseer, a deacon, whether you're a member of the congregation, man, woman, child, husband, wife, widow, widower, whatever. There are things you can and need to be doing. Are we all working? I want to tell you a story about a college football coach. His name was Bud Wilkinson. Most people don't know Bud Wilkinson's name, but he was actually one of the most successful college football coaches ever. He coached at the University of Oklahoma from 1947 to 1963. He built an impressive record at the school, so much so that he was appointed to President Kennedy's Council on Physical Fitness. One time at a press conference, a reporter asked Coach Wilkinson, Coach, what would you say is the contribution of modern football to physical fitness? And he answered, absolutely nothing. Well, the reporter was a little flummoxed by that, and he asked the coach to explain. Okay, Wilkinson said, I define football as 22 men on the field who desperately need rest and 50,000 people in the grandstands who desperately need exercise. A lot of organizations are like that. We sometimes talk about the 80-20 principle, that in most organizations, 20% of the people in that organization are doing 80% of the work. The other 80%, well, not so much. And sadly, sometimes a church can be like that. Sometimes a church can be like a football game where most of us are just spectators. And I'm not talking just about our assemblies. Now, I realize that when we are gathered together in assemblies, that there are certain things that we're not spectators. It's not a spectator sport. There may be things going on that we're not directly involved in as far as being up front and leading. I hope we're all involved in those things. And see, that's what I'm getting to. Our hearts, our minds have to be engaged. But in the lifeblood of the congregation, in our activities together, not just when we're here, but in our functioning together throughout the week, sometimes it can be the case in a local church that way too few people are having to do way too much of the work. Everybody else, simply they're not pulling their weight. They're not functioning as they were intended to. And so a few overworked souls end up doing all the teaching, all the evangelizing, all the serving, all the encouraging, all the everything. That's not how it should be. When each part recognizes, I am valuable to this body. This body needs what I have to contribute to it. God placed me in the body so that I could be a functioning part. Then we get out of that spectator mode and we get to work, and the body benefits, the whole body benefits. And that's the last thing that we want to highlight from Paul in Ephesians chapter 4, prosperity, the growth of the body. Let's go back and read both of those verses just to sum it all up. Ephesians 4 and verse 15. Speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects into Him who is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, being fitted and held together by what every joint supplies, according to the proper working of each individual part, causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. When all those parts of your human body are working together like they're supposed to, your body grows and thrives. It is healthy. It is prosperous. When a body isn't growing as it should, think especially when we look at a child in their developmental years and we see that child is not growing like they ought to be. We recognize there may be a real problem there, some kind of physiological disorder, malnutrition, something else, something's not right. And when a church doesn't grow as it should, there may also be a problem. And I'm not just talking about growing numerically. I'm talking about growing healthier and stronger. That numeric growth is part of that, but it's not all of it. I'm talking about a church that grows deeper in its people's love for one another. It grows in those qualities we read in Philippians chapter 2, that unity of mind and purpose and heart. That kind of growth is vital as well. People growing in their faith, getting stronger in their individual walks with God. A congregation growing stronger. Its people more resistant to temptation, more resilient in hardship, better equipped to serve others. That's prosperity. That's the growth of the body. And when it doesn't happen, there may be a problem. So we need to ask questions. Are we submitting to the head? Are we listening to Jesus Christ and obeying Him in everything we do, individually and together? Are we united in our teaching and practice and purpose? We all realize that we're not all going to think identically about every single thing in the world, but when it comes to serving the Lord, do we have a unity that enables us to function together that is based not on some ephemeral concept of unity, but on the standard of the Word of God? Does every member recognize that he or she has an important role to fill? And are they doing that? Is everyone doing his or her part? These principles present us with a challenge. They present us individually with a challenge. Do you see yourself as a valuable part of the body of Christ, or are you just attached and along for the ride? Think about this congregation. Do you see yourself as a valuable part of it, or do you just come and take up space a couple of times a week? Does your level of effort and involvement, whether it's in teaching or giving or worship or prayer, hospitality, love, study, godly living, and so many other things, does that serve to build the church up or to tear it down, to make it stronger or weaker? Only you can answer that question, those questions. Here's another. If every member, every part of the body thought and acted the way you do, would the body be growing or would it be dying? You're the only one that can answer those questions, and it's going to take some honest evaluation. Those are the kinds of, that's the kind of introspection that we need to undertake from time to time. We're a body. We're a family. We're brothers and sisters. There's so many different ways that the Bible describes our relationship to one another in Christ. This is a beautiful one that Paul gives us here in Ephesians 4, as we've seen in some other places. What's your role in the body, and are you filling it? How is this body of Christians in this place doing? Is it healthy? Is it growing? Is it prospering? What might we need to do to make that better? What changes might I need to make individually to help that along? Those are the questions we need to be asking. Maybe this week you'll take some time to reflect on those things. Look deeper into some of these passages to think about your role in the body of Christ. If you would, turn your songbooks to the number Phil announces our invitation song, number 644. And if you're not a Christian, we're inviting you right now to become part of the body of Christ. The beautiful thing about this body is there's always room for more parts. Physical body doesn't really work that way. The body of Christ definitely does. The Lord who gave you life knows that He can place you in the body of Christ in a useful role. The important thing is that you be willing to subject yourself to His headship, to His Lordship. And that's what we invite you to do tonight. To begin that journey, to begin a whole new way of life as a disciple of Jesus Christ. If you believe He is the Christ, the Son of God, then we want to see you tonight repent of sin, confess your faith, be united with Christ in baptism. If you're not a child of, if you are a child of God, but you've not been fulfilling your responsibilities as one, You've tried to be one of those useless organs in the body of, that we talked about a little bit earlier, and you realize you can't do that. Discover, rediscover your usefulness, your fitness for service tonight. If you've let things come between you and your commitment to the Lord, then take this opportunity to change that, to repent, confess, and to know that if we confess our sins, He is faithful and righteous to forgive. Can we invite you to that? Can we help you with any of those things? Then let us know while we stand, while we sing together.